you to remain standing, but to take your Bibles and turn with me now to Psalm 105 as we continue in our reading. Having made our way through verse 11, we pick it up in verse 12 through the end of the psalm. Psalm 105, verses 12 through 45. The psalmist writes, "When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, 'Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm.' When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said had come to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his prince at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against his word. He turned their water into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their strength. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked, and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. And he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you that all Scripture is Christian Scripture and point to you. Pray, Lord, that we might enter into the joy of your word today, that we might remember, that we might hear the promises and rejoice. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And as you are seated, the lights will begin to dim, and I'd like to direct your attention to the screen.
And with the monarchy's demise, two new systems of government. The first, ruled by the few, known as, Mr. Brewster?
Tyranny?
In spirit, perhaps, but etymologically, no. More precisely, oligarchy. Tyranny is what we have here in this classroom, and it works. Mr. Blythe?
And Tiffany's, we must have richness of soul.
Oh, it's Heraclitus, when he said a man's character is his fate or his destiny.
Precisely.
Not to know what happened before you were born is to be forever a child.
Mr. Julius Caesar is a St. Benedict's tradition. It is a contest held each year in two phases. The first is a series of quizzes that will narrow the field of competitors to three. The second is a public tournament where these three will take the stage at St. Benedict's Hall and answer questions about Roman history. Last man standing will be declared the winner and crowned Mr. Julius Caesar. Your father was a winner, was he not, Mr. Blythe?
Yes, sir.
Would you point him out to us, please? Ah, a noble honor indeed. Well, carry on, gentlemen. Thank you, Mr. Whitbridge.
That was a brief clip from one of my favorite movies of all time. I've often gone back and forth wondering, is it Shawshank Redemption or The Emperor's Club, which was the name of the movie from the clip that you just saw. I realize I've watched The Emperor's Club far more times than Shawshank Redemption, so I think this might be my favorite movie of all time. It's a movie about a teacher named Mr. Hundert, who taught Greek and Roman history at a prestigious private boys' school. And Mr. Hundert teaches the classics, the great tradition, and he runs the annual Mr. Julius Caesar competition. It is a movie that I think is wonderful, but it is rich with what I like to call movie lines to live by. There are many movie lines to live by in this movie, including one that was shown or heard in the clip that I showed you this morning. The young gentleman, the Indian young man, who said, "Not to know what happened before you were born is to be forever a child." Not to know what happened before you were born is to be forever a child. This suggests a classical view of history, suggesting that history is meaningful, it is purposeful, it is important. History informs our present. And to not know anything about what happened before we were born is to remain forever a child. We should know something about history and what took place before we entered the scene. Now, this is in stark contrast to the modern view of history, which today, unlike Mr. Hundert and what he taught, the modern view of history is quite pessimistic. Doesn't see meaning or purpose in history. Historian Arnold J. Toynbee summarized the modernist or fatalistic view of history when he wrote, in summarizing what he thought the modernist view of history was, he wrote, "History is just one damned thing after another." Damned in the sense of being damned to perdition, pointless, nonsense. History is just one damned thing after another. There's no rhyme or reason to it. It's much like the modernist, materialist view of nature. Nature is red and tooth and claw. Perhaps you've heard that. There's no point or purpose to nature. It's just blind chance and the survival of the fittest. History is just one thing after another. No point, no meaning. But that's not what history is. History is important. And you can't grow up. We can't grow up into maturity without a grasp of history. The Judeo-Christian view of history is that history is a record of God's providential ordering of all things. What do we as Christians believe history is? It is a record of God's providential ordering of all things. And our psalm for today, Psalm 105, teaches us that history is a record of God's faithfulness and God's special interventions in the life of this world and in the lives of God's people. In particular, Psalm 105 tells us that there can be no joy without history. For joy is on the other side of remembering. Joy is on the other side of remembering. Now, memory and remembering is a fragile affair. Things can get easily lost. And perhaps you know someone or have experienced in your family or family tree the tragedy and the difficulty of those who are losing their memory or have lost their memory. How painful that experience can be. Which is why it is important that a community helps to retain memory. That a community passes on its memories from one generation to the next. Memory is fragile, and that's why it is a matter of stewardship that a people hold that memory together and that we remember together and we pass on those memories to the next generation together. You've seen this. You've experienced this. There is such a thing as American history, which comes from American memory, and we pass these things on from one generation to the next. If I say 1776, you have a little bit of an understanding of what that means and why that date is important and why that date gets passed on from one generation to the next. America has a history. America has a memory. Pittsburgh has a history because Pittsburgh has a memory. We all remember where the IGA used to be and got torn down and they built something up. And when we give directions, we say, remember where IGA used to be? If I were to say, how many Stanley Cups have the Pittsburgh Penguins won? I look to Hudson and he says, five. How many Super Bowls have the Steelers won? And I hear, six. And who's better than Pittsburgh? Nobody. Because we know that. That's our memory. That's our history. Mount Lebanon has a memory and a history. The church has a memory and a history. Beverly Heights Church has a memory and a history. Your families, my family, we have a history and we remember. It's important to remember because what we remember can make us joyful. Just like when we remember how many times we beat the Browns. Psalm 105 is one of four in a suite of Thanksgiving psalms. Psalm 104, 105, 106, and 107 are all Thanksgiving psalms. Psalm 104 rejoices in the created order, as Mark Simons described for us last week. Psalm 105 rejoices in the faithfulness of God. And if you were to go on and read Psalm 106, you'll see that Psalm 106 offers thanksgiving despite the grumbling of the people of God. And Psalm 107 offers thankfulness despite the frailty of the human condition. Psalm 105 is a psalm that backgrounds certain things in order to foreground certain things so that the people might remember and rejoice. Psalm 105 backgrounds the problems. Psalm 105 puts in the background the challenges that Israel was facing in order to foreground and highlight God's faithfulness toward his people. Now, to understand that and to appreciate that, it is helpful to know what is in the background. What's in the background? Well, what's in the background are three powerful foreign enemies in the history of Israel that were working against God's purposes. That's what the psalmist is working with in the background as he brings forward the faithfulness of God. There is an allusion by the psalmist to Abimelech. In Genesis chapter 20, you may remember in our history what Abimelech did, who he was, and what he was seeking to do, and how his actions threatened the covenant promises of God, and that the promises of God were almost destroyed when Abimelech took for himself Abraham's wife, Sarah. They'd not yet had any children, yet God had made a promise that through Abraham and through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But before that promise had come to pass, Abimelech took Sarah for himself and was threatening to undo the covenant, threatening to undo the promise. There's an allusion to Potiphar and his jailing of Joseph. As Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, there's an allusion to Pharaoh and to the enslavement of Israel by the nation of Egypt. All of this is in the background. All of this history, all of these challenges are in the background. And in light of these, the psalmist foregrounds the amazing, the miraculous, the powerful, the loving faithfulness of Almighty God toward his people. This is the history of Israel. And this is our history. And to not know what happened before we were born is to remain forever a child. This history is important for us. To know what was in the background, but also to rejoice in what is in the foreground. What is happening in the foreground? If you have your Bibles open, you can look again at Psalm 105. I'll share with you what the psalmist foregrounds. The psalmist is calling us to rejoice in the opening verses of the psalm. In Psalm 105, we are called to rejoice. Why? Well, in verses 7 through 11, the psalmist calls the people to rejoice because God keeps his covenant promises. In verses 7 through 11, we rejoice because God keeps his covenant promises. The psalmist says, go back in history. Go back and take a look. See what God has done. History is a record of God's loving, providential care for his people, for you. And so remember, verses 12 through 15, remember how God watched over Abraham. Abraham was God's friend, and God was a friend to Abraham. Abraham was God's prophet. Abraham was God's anointed, and God sought diligently to protect Abraham. That's the history of God's great acts upon the earth. In verses 16 through 25, the psalmist says, remember how God watched over Israel by sending Joseph in advance to prepare a haven. It seemed like a disaster. It seemed like the worst possible outcome that could possibly befall young Joseph. But God was at work to save lives and provide protection. And Potiphar could not frustrate God's plan. God is at work, not only in Joseph, but in your life. This is your history. This is my history. We're called to rejoice in knowing that God is intricately weaving history together for his purposes and for our good. Remember, the psalmist says in verses 26 through 38, remember how God delivered Israel out of slavery. God is faithful. And Egypt, mighty Egypt, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, could not stop God and what he planned to do. History is a record of God's faithfulness. Psalmist says in verses 39 through 42, remember how God cares for his people. Remember how he cared for them in desert places, how he made water come out of a rock and bread fall from heaven. He is faithful and will care for you. The psalmist says in verses 43 through 45, remember. Remember how God did all these things and how he brought his people out with joy. This is the history of Israel. And this is our history as God's people. And so the psalmist says, remember. And the gospels say, remember. Remember how God gave you his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve and to save as he gave his life on the cross in order that we might be healed, in order that we might be forgiven, in order that a way to the Father might be made, in order that our future might be secured, in order that death and sin might be overcome. And he did this for you. Remember, he loves you. History is a record of God's faithfulness, a record of God's loving, providential care for you. We're invited to remember, to rejoice. Remembering the faithfulness of God, remembering his loving care for us. It's simple, but it's not easy. Because remembering in this way is not a natural act. It's far easier to remember and to live with the pain, the disappointment, the fear, the uncertainty. It's far easier to go dark than it is to go light. It is far easier to go negative than it is to go positive. And that's why God gives us Psalm 105, to read and to sing, and to give us words to rejoice when we're not feeling it inside. Psalm 105 trains us to remember in a particular way. It is given to us as a gift to reset our trajectories, to prime the pump so that we might remember and rejoice. I took some time this week to try to intentionally remember what happened before I was born. I found that it wasn't easy at the very beginning to try to remember the faithfulness of God, the things that God did. But as I started and I worked through it, it began to become slowly easier and easier. I did this as an act of discipline and spiritual growth so that I could try to rejoice more. I went back and tried to remember things that God had done in our nation, things that God had done in our church, and things that God had done in my life even before I was born. I remembered our trip to Gettysburg last summer. I remember going to the Gettysburg National Cemetery and reading the words that Abraham Lincoln wrote in his famous address. And there, at the cemetery, feeling for the first time the weight and the awe of what took place there. I remember thinking how it must have been God at work to heal such a divided country, to heal a broken country. How was this country ever going to come together? It could only have been through the grace of God that our country resolved that these dead should not have died in vain, that this nation under God should have a new birth of freedom, and that a government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. God was kind. God was merciful. God was faithful. I went back into the history of our congregation, and I read how in 1952, the Beverly Heights ministry was overshadowed by the threat of evil, overshadowed by the threat of fear in the Cold War era, and how our session minutes recorded the approval of, quote, a request by the civil defense in our neighborhood that our congregational women conduct mass cooking demonstrations in preparation for a state of emergency, or if necessity should arise. Do you remember in the 50s, it was a time of national and local uncertainty. With the rise of nuclear power and the threat of nuclear war, I remember just a generation or so before I was born, the kinds of demonstrations, the kind of practicing that young kids would do and hiding under their desk when the air raid sirens were glaring and blaring, as the sirens were going off because nuclear warheads were in the air. That threat, that uncertainty, that fear was resident right here in this ministry. Yet God was at work in this church. God was working to expand this congregation's mission effectiveness. And even in the midst of Cold War anxieties, God proved himself faithful. And in 1952, this church completed a $540,000 expansion project and built the whole addition to this church in order that we might be more effective in the work that God was calling this congregation to in this community, who needed to hear the claims of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That even though there are nuclear warheads, there is one who has defeated death, and you need not be afraid. I went back, and I remembered the story that my mother told me of what she heard when she found out that she was pregnant with twins. What she heard were well-meaning but confused family members who gave bad advice. And they said to her, "You're too young to be pregnant with twins. You're too young to be pregnant, and twins can be really dangerous. And so you should consider an abortion." And I remember my mom telling me the story. That's how she was wrestling with that decision. Unsure about her own future. Unsure about what was happening in her own body. And she was in a moment of despair. And she found herself in the shower. And there in the shower, she heard God speak and say to her, "This is my will for you." She was a young Christian, newly brought to faith. She heard God speak to her at a time when she needed to hear it. God saved. And God was faithful. And I'm happy. What happens when you remember? What happens when you remember the faithfulness of God? Well, first of all, fear and doubt and envy and bitterness and despair, they're broken. They can't live in the presence of remembering God's faithfulness. It can't live in the presence of rejoicing in the great acts of God in history for his people. When we remember, fear, doubt, envy, and bitterness are broken. When we remember God's faithfulness, and when that faithfulness is proclaimed from the pulpit, power is released into a community that is sufficient to claim an entire community for Christ. You think I'm exaggerating, but I'm not. Richard Baxter was a Puritan preacher, and in his pulpit was inscribed the following: "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." Psalm 105, verse 1. And Baxter preached throughout the entirety of his life, his adult ministry, his preaching ministry. He preached the record of God's faithfulness and God's special interventions in the life of this world. And by the end of his pastorate, by the time he retired, nearly the entire town of Kidderminster was converted to Christ. Could you imagine such a thing happening in Mount Lebanon? I believe it can. Because I believe history is a record of God's faithfulness and providential work, not just then, but now and forever. What happens when you remember the faithfulness of God? You enter into joy. And so as you leave this place today, I want you to take this question away with you. What will you remember? Will you remember all the anxieties? Will you remember all the challenges of the negative world? Or will you remember God's faithfulness, God's power, God's goodness at work for you? I pray that you will. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the record of your goodness and your power and your grace at work in our lives. Help us never to forget. Help us not to forget as individuals, but more importantly, as a community, as a congregation. May we have communal memory. And may we share the goodness of all that you have done with one another over and over and over again, so that we might grow up into the full maturity of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.